Thank you, choir. Represent the Lord and to be in this community where God's called me. I thank the Lord for my children that God's given me. I did not understand my father when I was growing up. I'm 50 and I still don't understand him. But I do understand this. God gives our children to us and they have great blessings. And if they use their talents for God, they make their parents proud. I've always enjoyed listening to my daughter sing. And I know that God will go and use her great in her life. And I appreciate my second daughter being here tonight with me, Bonnie. She's a joy. That's why we gave her that for her middle name. She's looking for a husband, amen? Just kidding. That's how I got the first one married off. I've been pastoring at Anchor Baptist Church 9 years. I'm in my 10th. And God has been good to us because God is always good. If you have the Word of God tonight, I'd like you to take it with me and go to the 97th Psalm. I shall read one verse. And if you will indulge me tonight, I know this is not like regular church, and so I shall not be like regular church. But in light of all the events that have happened in the last few months or so in our country and in our community, I really felt this is what God would have me do. And so I have, sitting at my desk, decided I would write some things. And then if you'll please, I would like to read some of those to you and some things God showed me, and then we'll be done. And I hope that tonight the message that God is wanting to bring through this community meeting will be that we will turn our hearts to Him and rely upon Him to take care of our every need. In the Word of God, in the 97th Psalm, David said in verse 1, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of isles be glad thereof." And I highlight that first part, that the Lord reigneth and let the earth rejoice. I'm sure we all have many things we could be thankful for. And I'd like to ask that question tonight to you individually. We're coming upon a Thanksgiving season. What are you praising God for? What are you rejoicing in that God has done? We could probably start in one corner and go to the other and be here all night talking about the various things that we thank God for. And no doubt it would be things we are accustomed to, and some would mention those that we're not, but we would have something we're thankful for. But what are we praising Him for? This Thanksgiving season, what are you thankful for? Do you praise God for the recent political election? Do you praise God that you were not laid off from your employment? Do you praise God that the doctor's news was a good report? Do you praise God that your home is still intact? Do you praise God for extra financial blessings? Listen, don't stop at just the external. Why stop at just the physical? Why limit your praise to that which is outward? Yes, by all means, continue to thank God for all the gracious things He does to daily load us with His benefits. Yes, continue to thank Him with praise for every manifold blessing He sends down from above to your lowly existence here in this world. And yes, cease not to rejoice in the many great blessings of God. But listen, lift up your praises on a much higher plane. For victories in elections are not the greatest praise, and secured employment is not the crowning achievement, and a healthy report from the doctor is not real joy. A peaceful marriage does not grant great happiness, and extra money cannot bring lasting peace. No, don't stop at these outward manifold blessings, but praise God, as Revelation 9:16 says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." He's still on the throne. These things are not the goal. God is the goal. God is the goal of our worship. I hope that's why we're here tonight. God is the goal of our praise. God is the goal of our service, because God is the goal. He's always been the goal. And we would say hallelujah for the Lord God. He reigns and He reigns forever. I was reading an article and some letters and things that were written by John Newton. You remember that John Newton was a very wicked man. He was very sinful, lived a wicked life. He had gotten involved in slave trading. And he was such a tough guy. My understanding in one story, when he fell overboard to save his life, his own captain harpooned him with a whale's harpoon and drug him back on board. And he survived. He lived such a mean, wicked life in the slave trade. And he got saved. You know, he wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace. But he wrote this letter. And as I read this, this, I thought, Lord, that's it. This will be a way of encouraging people and helping us through all the difficult times we're in, that our Lord reigns tonight and that he's still on the throne and he still loves us if we turn to him. John Newton wrote, he said, quote, he who once bore our sins and carried our sorrows is seated upon a throne of glory and exercises all power in heaven on earth. Thrones, principalities, and powers bow before him. His providence pervades and manages the whole universe and is minutely attentive to every part, as if there were only a single object in his view. From the tallest archangel to the smallest ant or fly, all depend on him for their being, their preservation, and their powers. He directs and rules the rise and falls of nation and bends with an invincible power, the unerring wisdom, all events to his sovereign will, so that while many tend other outcomes, their designs all concur and coincide with the accomplishment of his holy will. Jesus restrains with an almighty hand the still more formidable efforts of the powers of darkness. Satan, with all his hosts, cannot exert their malice a hair's breadth beyond the limits of his permission. This omnipotent Savior is the head and husband of his believing people. How happy are those whom it is his good pleasure to bless. How safe are those whom he has engaged to protect. How honored and privileged are those to whom he is pleased to manifest himself, on whom he enables and warrants to claim him as their friend and eternal portion. Having redeemed them by his own blood, he esteemed them as his treasure, his jewels, and protects them with the pupil of his eye. They shall not lack any good thing. They need not fear. His unerring eye is upon them in every situation. His ear is always open to their prayers, and his everlasting arms are under them for their sure support. On earth, he guides their steps, controls their enemies, and directs all his dispensations for their spiritual good. While in heaven, he is pleading their cause, preparing a glorious home for them and communicating down to them reviving foretaste of the glory which they shall shortly enter into. We sinful worms were once blind to his beauty and insensible to his love, and would have remained so to the last had he not revealed his goodness and grace to us. And I finish by saying hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Well, think about it for a moment. He had the message right. I mean, you may be, as the gentleman on the picture, unemployed. You may be, the doctor's news may have been bad. The family may have just been blown apart. But I want you to understand that God is still there, and God still sees, and he still knows. And by the way, he has not ceased to love you any less than he did in the beginning. He cares for you. I say, let us give thanks today that God Almighty, Jehovah, is still in control. Washington has never been anyone's savior. That title was proven and proclaimed 2,000 years ago in a lonely manger. No high office of any land, such as king, dictator, or president, has ever been able to answer to any country's problems. Politicians can promise the people all manner of comforts and blessings, yet without the blessings of the only and true God, they can never deliver. Millions did not dance in the street at the angels' royal proclamation. The multitudes did not stay up all night to marvel in his incarnation. He did not run for the office. He is the only one. He is already God. He never ceased to be God. No ruler of his people can love them like he does. He came into the world rejected, not elected. He lived a life in obscurity, not prosperity. His massive crowd of beloved supporters numbered only 12, yet they were not political allies, but love followers, disciples. Even the multitudes that would follow him would betray and abandon him. He was rejected and ridiculed and despised. His message of eternal change was not politically correct. His theme of unity under the Father was given no merits. His message was rejected by the very crowd of religious leaders who they themselves needed exactly what he offered. He was not just rejected, and he was not just voted out, and he was not just ignored, and he was not just tolerated. Though his message was always right and could never be proven wrong, he was rejected. Not one scandal was ever revealed. No fabricated shame ever agreed enough to convict him, yet he was falsely arrested. He was illegally tried by a monkey court of that day. He was condemned by the shameful will of the people without any amount of evidence. He was executed by the political and social and religious societies of the day. Yet when he died, he proved that he was the one they should have all accepted. When he died, he proved that he was the one they all should have trusted so completely their lives to. When the next morning came, God was still the leader. and still in control. No politicians of the day, the politicians of the day got what they wanted, and the religious leaders of the day got what they wanted, and the people throughout the land sort of got what they wanted. But yet, thank the Lord, every sinner ever born and that would ever be born got what they needed, a Savior. Even those at the feet of the cross knew his qualifications. They heard a soldier proclaim, "Surely this was the Son of God. He became our one and only Savior. He is forever what no politician can ever be. He is the eternal, everlasting, all-knowing, all-loving, presiding King, Lord, and Savior. And he still is tonight." Yet as we come today, Thanksgiving of 2008 upon us, let us cry out to the beloved Savior in thanksgiving. Let us thunder forth from every pulpit in this blessed land, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." Let every home in America in this Thanksgiving season proclaim his goodness, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, Almighty, reigneth forever." Let every Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church that testifies to the greatness of God proclaim, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, liveth forever." Let every politician who serves the people of their election remember, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigneth." Let every believer and the only true Savior live their lives in obedience to God with a testimony that resounds with triumphant praise, "Hallelujah, for the Lord my God, the Almighty reigneth." Though we may suffer great disappointments, remember this, the Lord reigns. He's still in charge. You see, we need to stop looking at ground level living of social promises and stop looking at the horizontal skyline of praised politics and stop looking at the cloudy days of emotional religion, and we just need to look up. I mean, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Look unto Jesus because the Lord reigns. Look unto the God of our salvation because the Lord reigns. Remember, America, land that I love, remember and give thanks this year that, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." And we need pray. And we should pray similar to this. We should say, "Father, please forgive America for her sins, which are many. Please forgive believers for their sins, which are many. Please forgive churches for their sins, which are many." And then we should proclaim aloud and anew and again, "Hallelujah, for you, the Lord our God, the Almighty God, you live forever and ever and ever." We shout it, "Our God reigns." We pray, "Oh, our God reigns." And we preach, "Our God reigns." And we even sing, "Our God reigns." And now let's live it. And why? Because our God reigns. Father, we thank you, and in thy precious name we pray. Amen.